Most of you probably have the experience of losing something extremely valuable to you. Do you remember how you felt when you realized that you had misplaced something and you couldn't find it? Do you remember the kinds of things that you immediately started doing or trying to do? I was thinking back through this week and was thinking, well, you know, what are some of the valuable things that I've lost over my life? How did I feel when I lost those? Well, one night I was taking a shower and I realized that I didn't have my wedding ring. And so you ever do this where you kind of sit down and you replay your day and you're thinking through, now, where's the last place that I remember having this thing or using this thing? And unfortunately, with a wedding ring, I mean, if you've been married for very long at all or you just wear jewelry, it's something that's like there, but you don't, like, it's not the kind of thing you're like, okay, what's the last time I used my wedding ring? It's just there and you kind of don't notice it anymore. And so I was thinking, okay, that's not going to help. I'm not going to figure out where it is based on when I last used it. And so I'm replaying my day of, like, when could it have come off? And I thought, oh, yeah, there was that time I was transplanting flowers for our garden. And so I went out in the middle of the night, and I can't remember if I had my like, rock climbing, hiking headlamp thing on or a flashlight. But I go out in the middle of the night with a bright light, and I go digging through all the dirt where I transplanted these flowers from and to until there it was. And there was that sense of relief and joy, and you want to wake up all the neighbors and let them know, like, not to worry, I found my wedding ring and it's back safely on my finger. And I think about that, how even a wedding ring, I mean, guys, most of our wedding rings are actually not that financially valuable. They're not that expensive to replace, but it means something to you, and you've assigned a value to it because of what it represents. And I'm saying this because we come to this fascinating section of Scripture this morning in Luke 15, where Jesus is going to tell a section of three stories about lost things. And some of those things we would hear and we'd say, yeah, I can see how that's inherently valuable, how you'd want to get that back. And some of these other things we're like, really? Like, you couldn't just count your losses and just move on with your life? And what's fascinating to me about this section of Scripture is because Jesus stacks these three parables one on top of the other, we get both one central point that he's telling with all three stories, but we also get nuance between the three stories that broadens the understanding and the application of these three stories about lost and found things. So if you found Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read together the first 10 verses. We'll make some reference to verses 11 through 32, but we're actually going to look at that in depth next week. So Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. Really simple outline this morning. I see that Jesus has a purpose, a process, and a point to these three stories. I want you to look, first of all, at the context, because very often the words that Jesus speaks, they have a standalone meaning, sure. You could look at these parables and say, I understand something about Jesus' love for lost things. But let's look at the context again, where he begins, that we see in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," Jesus. So who's this gang that's kind of gathered around Jesus following him? It's the tax collectors. It's Jews who had kind of turned their soul over to the Roman government and said, yeah, we'll work for you. We'll betray our own people. We'll collect taxes. And any amount that we collect on top of what you demand as the government, we get to keep for ourselves. This feels great. And tax collectors were despised by any normal, reasonable Jew. And then you see also now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And I think this is meant to be ironic because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of what God requires. But the Pharisees and the scribes who are mentioned next would think of themselves not as being sinful. We keep the law of God perfectly. We cross every T and dot every I exactly as we should. And therefore we are holy. And look at these horrible, sinful, ugly, filthy people, and Jesus actually seems to enjoy spending time with them. And so they're labeling these people as sinners to keep distance, to make them other. And the first thing I want you to note about this context where it says then, so he's having a good time talking with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He welcomes these guys. It's not just that he's like, okay, I'll answer your question now. We need some space. It's like he welcomes these people. Verse 3, so he told them this parable. And the first thing I want you to see about the purpose here is Jesus is actually giving this story, maybe first and foremost, to show his own affinity for sinful people, for lost people. And he's explaining why they have an affinity for him. I will admit, tax collectors and sinners are flocking to me. They're listening to me. They're asking me for things. We're having conversations. We're in a sense fellowshipping around a meal. Why is that? Let me tell you a couple stories about how he pictures himself as a shepherd who loses a sheep and says, it's like that one. And I'm spending time with these kinds of people because I love people like that. They're lost. They need to be found. But you see kind of a dual purpose here. Not only is he explaining his own love, but he's also intending to indict the religious leaders for their lack of love, for their lack of care. That as he sees them go about their lives, instead of saying, here are lost sheep of the house of Israel, here are broken people that God has called us to shepherd and pursue and love and care for and bring back in and help God heal them and raise them up. All you're doing is arrogantly, pridefully separating yourself from them, judging them and fleecing them. I want to read a couple of verses from Ezekiel chapter 34. In the Old Testament, you know, Ezekiel, this old covenant prophet, is coming then to these same kinds of people, these religious leaders, and saying, guys, you have missed the boat. The shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, were called to love the flock of God. And Ezekiel says this in chapter 34. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not even sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search and seek for them. And as Jesus hands down this first of three parables about this lost sheep, the people know he's digging in that knife and saying, you know, Ezekiel 34, you know, the call of God to shepherd and love the people in your care. And you've done everything, but you continue to scatter them, to get everything you can off, like slaughtering them so you can eat well for yourself and clothe your family and yourself and look terrific. And the people of God are hurting. And by the way, in Ezekiel 34, if you were to go on in your personal devotions this week, what you would find is that there Ezekiel promises through God, I'm going to send a shepherd. And the shepherd's going to do everything that you shepherds failed and refused to do. And he's going to pursue those lost ones. Now we come to this story and Jesus is saying, and it's me. And you wonder why I'm pursuing these broken and filthy people It's because I'm the promised one of Ezekiel 34. And I won't stop until every lost sheep is found. And then he goes on in these parables to describe point two, a process. I mean, there's always a little bit of a process, whatever it is that you're losing or that gets lost. There's this process of recognizing it's lost and saying, OK, I've got to go find it. I've got to think through. And then there's the actual search process. You find it if you do. And generally we do what this person did or these people did in these parables, where there's some kind of, OK, this huge relief washes over you and you feel this rejoicing in your heart. So let's go through this. The process begins in each of the three stories with something being lost or someone being lost. And what occurred to me this week as I've read through these stories and meditated on these again is something I've never really thought about, because I've kind of always held these stories in parallel. Like, yeah, I know about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. People lose stuff. I get it. But again, I don't think Jesus is just saying the exact same thing three different ways. I think there's a nuance. And one of the things that occurred to me is how the lost thing in each of the three stories, how it was lost differently. And here's what I mean. A sheep is part of the flock and the shepherd's leading them to good pasture. And the sheep, how does the sheep get lost? Well, in reality, I mean, you can read this from shepherds that are describing how a sheep gets lost. A sheep just wanders off. You know, sheep are kind of foolish animals. They put their head down and they're eating, and then they see something over here and they're eating, and they see something over here and they're eating, and they're, you know, they're just kind of doing this and don't realize the flock is kind of drifting further and further away. I'm just pursuing the next thing of green grass, and oh, there's more over there. And before they know it, they put their head up and they're lost. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea where the shepherd and the other flock have gone. Do you know people who have kind of foolishly, accidentally just kind of wandered away from the faith, away from Christ? That there was no one deliberate moment of rebellion like the prodigal son. That's the last of the stories that we didn't read, but many of you are familiar with that, where he just throws it all in the father's face and says, I'm leaving. I'm going to go live for myself, and I'm going to squander my inheritance on just crazy living. Yeah, I'm going to move to the city and do everything that I know will hurt your reputation and mine, but it's going to be so great. And there's that moment of rebellion and then months or years of rebellion. And that's another way people get lost, is they know God is here and God is leading me here, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going here instead. And in between those two stories, you have something that's not wandering off, something that's not rebelling. You have a coin. And how does a coin get lost? It's because someone else loses it. It says the woman lost her coin. You know, maybe she had it. The picture back then in that culture is typically, you know, if she were a widow woman or a single woman, she'd have this little handkerchief and probably a few coins in there, and she would fold it up and she would tuck it in a belt. And maybe that handkerchief got a hole in it and one of those coins fell out. Or maybe she was doing some work and it fell out and she didn't realize. But some of you probably also know people that they're lost. They're wandering far from God today. And at least to hear them talk, they didn't wander off on their own. And it wasn't just rebellion. It was like someone else kind of pushed me away. And we'll have people visit our church often, and they'll begin their story of, this is who I am, and I'm finally kind of sticking my toe back in the water of church because I've been hurt by even spiritual leaders. They've lost me. You know, as I look at my own life and as I invite you to do with your life, I really see all three of these kind of together. That very often when I wander away, it's a mix of other people have said and done these bad things and they've hurt me and pushed me away. But I'm doing a little bit of wandering, some foolish stuff and just some rebellion. But you see that we can get lost in all these ways. And it can be a terrifying thing. I remember one time I was in college and we were leaving a St. Louis Cardinals game. And this is before the days of like smartphones. I'm that old. No smartphones and no mapping software on your phone. And I think a couple people may have had those cool GPS things by then where you like, you know, Hertz rent a car. But we didn't have one of those. And we're leaving the stadium and my sister and brother-in-law lived in Illinois right across the river from St. Louis. And one of them's like, oh, turn here. So we turn there and it's like midnight and we end up in North Urban St. Louis. And there are just people all over the streets walking around and like approaching the car, and we're completely lost and we're dead. You know, they're just going to kill us. They're going to take this sweet minivan and we're dead. We get lost. And I think we all know at some point the feeling of not just I lost something that was valuable to me, but I'm lost. So Jesus goes on with each of these stories. And the second part of this process is that there's a recognition that that thing is lost, that person is lost, and there's some kind of search. You know, what the shepherd recognizes is I've got one sheep that is lost. I need to leave the 99 in the open place in the care of probably an understudy or an assistant shepherd. And I need to go find that one because, you know, I was doing a little reading again this week from the perspective of a shepherd. And if a sheep wanders, and I can't remember if he said 100 feet or 100 yards away from what he's accustomed to, and he looks up just that distance out, he has no frame of reference for where he is. He's just like, sheep are that dumb. They're like 100 feet. And it's like, yeah, but that right there, if you just look over there, that's where you usually graze. And it's like, I'm totally lost. Oh, no. You know, and what sheep do is they like to lie down a lot. You know, they're docile animals, and sheep do this all the time, apparently, where they lie down. And if there's a little ditch or impression in the ground and a sheep lies down, if it starts to roll over off its legs, it has no ability to right itself. It's not like a dog that can just kind of wriggle around and get up. And it's called a cast sheep. When a sheep gets cast and it gets off its feet, it has no ability to get back up. And the shepherd says, if it's hot outside, that sheep will bake in a few hours and be dead if it's cast. If the weather's nice, you know, it's humid, it's overcast, it's cool, it may survive 2 or 3 days in that cast position. And if the shepherd doesn't go and seek it out and find it and right it, pick it up, it'll die that quickly. And that's assuming that a predator doesn't get it. And sheep do not have defense mechanisms. They're just, I mean, the shepherd also said in this book, it said sheep are one of the few animals, they do not adapt to living in the wild at all. Let a sheep go and it's like, oh, well, I'm dead. You know, I mean, there's just no adaptation, no survival skills. And the shepherd recognizes I've got to search until that sheep is found, whatever it takes, or else that sheep is going to die a horrible death. You know, the woman that loses this coin, why does she go searching for the coin? Well, obviously, because the coin is not going to find itself. You know, an inanimate object is not going to present itself and be like, look over here, I'm right here, come. And there are a lot of things like that where they can't find themselves. You know, the lost son in the story of the prodigal son, you know, the lost son needs to be searched for. He needs to be found because he's never going to find satisfaction apart from the Father. And the application across all of these stories is, do you see that God is basically saying, that Jesus is saying, I initiate this search process with you. Because if I don't, the sheep's not going to find his way home. The coin is not going to say, look over here, find me. That in each story, it's God who's initiating and carrying out the search because we are helpless to rescue ourselves. You've probably seen this if you have small children. But you ever go in a very public place, lots of people around, and your kid decides to blow up at you, like your 2-year-old is really, really mad because they don't get the 7th bag of fruit snacks. And they're like, fine, then I'll just, our 4-year-old's into this right now. He does the threats. Fine, then I'm just go live on my own. And we're like, okay, see ya. I'm going in the park across the street. And we're like, okay, peace out, man. Well, I'm really going this time. And he just has all these threats. And we're like, all right. Well, sometimes they do this in public and they're like, fine, I'm just going. And they just watch them. And by the way, you need to do this. You need to keep watching your kid. Not because you're that concerned, but because it's just funny. And they go out and their faces are, and they get like over here and they're like, I showed mom and dad. And they're looking at this mass of people around them and they're like, Mom? Dad? And very quickly that even rebellion can turn to, I've gotten myself in a situation where I am helpless. I cannot find you, my parent, in this crowd. You will have to come and find me if I'm going to be rescued. By the way, I think it's interesting. I'm just going to pose this as a question because I haven't landed definitively on this. This is something I saw for the first time this time through this passage as well. In the first story, you've got a shepherd who pursues this lost sheep. And in John 10, you know, Jesus is going to talk about the good shepherd and say, I am the good shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 and go pursue that one. So we know that the shepherd is Jesus. You come to this last story that starts in verse 11. And you have these two sons that leave the father. And the father is the one that keeps unconditionally loving this son who stabbed him in the back. And I think there you have a picture of God the Father. In between those two stories, you have this woman and she loses a coin. And how does she find the coin? It says that she lights a lamp. And, you know, all throughout Scripture, this picture of illumination, of light, is often associated with the Holy Spirit. So I just wondered as I went through that, is this a subtle way of God telling us, of Jesus telling us, the pursuit of lost things is so near and dear to my heart, but it's also, this is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit are into this pursuing thing, this seeking thing, this finding thing together. And at least theologically, you could say they certainly all have a part in that of bringing conviction and bringing someone back from being lost to being found. And found is the next part of the process, right? And each one of these three things gets found. The found sheep, you know, he suddenly becomes the shepherd's burden, and maybe he is a cast sheep. Maybe he is upside down and can't right himself, or he's covered with cuts and brambles are wrapped up in his wool now or something. But the shepherd picks him up, and the picture is he puts him on his shoulders, and an adult sheep can easily reach 100 pounds. So he's putting this creature on his shoulders, grabbing the four legs, kind of pinning him like this around his own chest and carrying the sheep back to safety. The sheep becomes the shepherd's burden when the sheep gets found. And I love this picture, too, because the sheep is being rescued from fear and certain death and being brought back into a place of safety and provision and even community. And this is a picture of what Jesus does for us, is as he pursues us, he makes our burden his own burden and brings us back to a place of rescue, safety, provision, community with other sheep, which is an important part of our health and recovery. You see, the lost coin, and I think this is an interesting picture because a lost coin that gets found doesn't suddenly become more valuable, right? If you lose a $100 bill, sorry, but you're out $100, right? That it's not because like that piece of paper is lost. Oh, well, like now it doesn't have value. Well, it still has the same value. It's just not valuable to you. And the picture there is God's bringing this thing back where it was always valuable. And, you know, the silver coin of the drachma, which is what Jesus refers to here, you know, stamped with someone's image. And silver is one of those few things like gold or platinum that even if it's tarnished, it doesn't lose its value. Now, if you have a silver coin, you're like, but it's a dirty silver coin. So it was worth a dollar, now like maybe 50 cents. You're like, no, it's still worth a dollar, even as tarnished. And I think Jesus is showing us something there. Like you were always valuable, but you weren't useful. And if I find you and bring you back, now you're both valuable and useful. And by the way, I think it's funny that the woman immediately blows that dollar, that day's wage, on a party. But she gets to use it how she wants to use it, rather than it just being lost. The son, when he gets found, you know, he's restored, not lectured. There's this grace in the Father, in Jesus, in the Spirit, in what they're doing. When I find you, this restoration, and then all of this process culminates, of course, with rejoicing. That in each of these stories, it says that the person who does the finding, I find you, I bring you back, I send out a notice, friends and neighbors, whoever's available, let's get together and let's party, let's rejoice, because this thing was lost and now it's found. And I want to say that this is really the point then of all these stories, because Jesus is landing each of the stories on this big celebration. And the word rejoicing or joy, which are even very similar words in the original language, are repeated over and over and over. Let's celebrate. And I think this is the point that Jesus is trying to drive home, both to the sinners who need to be found and to these Pharisees, these self-righteous, bigoted people who thought they were so wonderful they didn't have space in their lives to pursue other lost things. And the main point of all three parables is to show us God's spontaneous joy over finding and restoring the lost. The shepherd rejoices to find his sheep. The woman rejoices to find her coin. The father rejoices to find his prodigal son. And Jesus keeps retelling us in these stories, and this is kind of his punchline, verse 7, verse 10, he says it again, just so. He's saying, look at how you would rejoice if you lost something really, really valuable, like your wedding ring or your credit card or whatever, and you searched and searched and searched and searched and searched, and finally you found it, and there's that sense of relief and rejoicing. He says, that feeling you felt, I'm telling you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And by the way, I personally think Jesus is saying that tongue firmly planted in his cheek. Because the Pharisees are sitting back thinking like, well, we're the 99 righteous. We don't need to repent. That's a great story, Jesus, but we don't need you to find us because we're not lost. And of course they are. So he's not saying that there are 99 righteous somewhere who never need to repent, never need to get found. He's saying that's how you view yourselves. And you can keep sitting there in your pious little religious club. And I'm telling you, heaven is jumping up and down over someone different than you. And a whole different way of doing life than what you're doing over here. And do you ever think of heaven that way? That there is constant rejoicing going on in heaven. Because God's doing this all around the globe. And even when we don't see a salvation in here every single week, God is saving me. It's like moment by moment by moment in Iraq and Iran and deep in the jungles of Africa and islands you've never even heard of. God is saving people out of darkness into light. And heaven just must be one continual scene of partying and celebration. And I think sometimes we're like, I hope God is up. I hope you're wringing your hands as much as we are down here. And he's like, I'm not. Because you got your thing and you're all worried about this. You're all focused on this. And here's what I'm doing. I'm celebrating every single individual soul that gets found. And because that's going on all the time, you can guess what heaven is like. Constantly joyful. So those are the stories. Let me just kind of bring these in for a landing. Gospel application one. I say first, if we're going to understand these stories, we need to see ourselves as the one lost one who needed to be pursued. You know, we have this temptation sometimes when we read scripture, and I know other people have it too, that we tend to insert ourselves as the Jesus figure, right? David and Goliath. Oh, man, David. You're like, you wouldn't be one of those other brothers? It's like, eh, I'm kind of scared about the giant. No, David. Okay, fair enough. Samson, Daniel, lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. Then we miss the point of the parable. If we're going to immediately make ourselves the Jesus figure, the woman who searches until she finds, the shepherd who searches until he finds, the father who loves from a distance and picks up his garments and runs to greet his son the moment he sees him, because he's been, if this is God, you understand, he's been searching, maybe not externally, that story's different than the others, but he's been searching through conviction. He's been pursuing through an inside-out kind of pursuit of that son. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his or her own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. And you'll never appreciate these parables until you first say, I was that one who was lost. Maybe someone here sitting this morning, you say, I am that one. I'm lost right now. And this is good news to me that Jesus, if I was the only one, he would come and he would search for me until he finds me and brings me back into blessing. And if you do this first application point, what does this do for you? It makes you humble instead of proud like the Pharisees and scribes. It makes you humble because you realize I was that sheep that wandered off. I put my head down and I pursued what I wanted. And next thing I knew, I looked up and I was really far from God. But he loved me so much, he didn't leave me out there to the predators or to some slow, painful death of getting baked from the inside out. He went for me. He went for me. And there's a humility there, but there's also a repentance. Because you notice Jesus says this in these stories. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And Jesus isn't just saying, like, go do your thing. I'll chase after you. I'll find you. I'll bring you back. In that process of being found and coming back, there's something that we do in response to that love. And it is repentance. I want to be very careful to say, you can see in these stories that God's love and pursuit of us is not the result of our repentance. The shepherd's not sitting back and being like, once I know that sheep is regretting his decision to wander off, then I'll go look for him. And then you hear like, bah, bah. Oh, okay, now you're okay, now I'll go get him. And the coin, I mean, the coin's doing nothing, so that's a clear example. Like, we're just dead. I mean, we're not seeking after God. God's love is not a reaction to our repentance. Like, now I can search for you, now I can find you, now I can bless you. Our repentance is a result of God's love and God's pursuit. God, the shepherd, takes the first step. He turns on the light, he sweeps the house until he's found you, and the joy, the gratitude that we feel, the repentance that we experience is a result of his love. If you see yourself as the one that God pursued, this allows your life to overflow with gratitude and then empathy. Because instead of looking at someone else, maybe wandering away from your church because they're wandering away from God, or a neighbor that just, I mean, they seem rebellious, or another neighbor that they all they can talk about is how hurt they've been by churches and religious leaders, and you're like, I just don't get it. Or maybe you do get it. But if you see yourself as the one, all we like sheep have gone astray, you can have that empathy and say, I know how it feels because that was me. Now, secondly here, you might miss this, but I want you to find your security in Christ's delight in you. Because we are all going through life and we are searching, we are seeking for a sense of security. We want to feel safe. We want to feel like we're in control. And maybe you tend to try to find that security through your finances. And I got a certain amount in the bank and I only spend so much. And oh, I'm watching my husband or my wife like a hawk. And how much money are they spending? Oh, you went over this month and I've lost all sense of security because I don't control that financial thing anymore. Some people do it with finances. Some people do it with a relationship status. You know, as soon as I can change my Facebook status from like single to in a relationship, now I'm someone. Now I'm secure. Oh, now I'm back to single. I got to change it back. And I feel terrible about myself. You know, we can seek security in relationships. We can seek security and recognition or affirmation that I know I'm doing these things and I feel so insecure until you notice and heap praise on me and then I get recognized and now I feel secure again. Some of you seek security through just your routine. I feel like I'm in control when I'm doing the same things with the same people over and over and over again. We all seek security in something. And especially this first story, I want you to understand that Christ is calling us to find our security in his delight. I'm going to read this quote. I think it's printed in your bulletins this week too, so you can take it with you. Kenneth Bailey wrote this book entitled The Cross and the Prodigal. He's talking about how the gospel is found in these stories of lost things. And get this, he says, it is the shepherd's willingness to go after the one that gives the 99 their real security. If the one is sacrificed in the name of the larger good of the group, then each individual in the group is insecure. He knows that he, too, is of little value. If lost, he will be left to die. When the shepherd pays a high price to find the one, he therefore offers the profoundest security to the many. Do you understand what that's saying? Like when each of the 99 says, okay, you're going to leave me in someone else's care, and you're always, whoever the one is, you will always go after the one. There's no one too small, no one too insignificant. The shepherd has such great delight in me, even though I'm not lost right now. He has such great delight in me. If I were the one, he would risk everything to find me and bring me back and bless me and rejoice over me. Do you know what a security blanket that is for your life to know that if I were the one that wandered away from God, if I were the one that sinned, and we are the one, that's point one. My security is not found in what I'm doing for God. It's found in what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do for me. And it's unshakable confidence. Find your security in God's delight in you. Finally, join Christ in his relentless pursuit of the lost. You know, if you began here and you just saw yourself as the Jesus figure, you're the Messiah, you're the rescuer, that'd be a problem. But if you also, by flipping this around, if you're just like, yep, I'm the lost one. Yep, Jesus had to come for me. Yep, he keeps coming for me. I keep messing up and he keeps pursuing. If that's all you ever saw and you didn't see the call of the shepherd to say, join with me in this, Do you know the word in the New Testament for pastor is the word shepherd? Pastors are shepherds. One of my favorite books I started just walking a couple guys through is called The Shepherd Leader, about pastoral ministry. How are we shepherding people? It's not just leading them. It's not driving them and forcing them to accomplish someone else's vision. It is shepherding care. So pastors, first of all, elders, do you understand that we're called to join with the good shepherd as under shepherds to care for his flock? And when we see the one wander away, what is our heart? It should be to join Christ in his relentless pursuit of the lost. You see this again and again in texts like John chapter 10, where Jesus does that big discourse on, I am the good shepherd. By the way, in that parable of the good shepherd, or in that discussion on the good shepherd, Jesus talks about three other categories. He talks about thieves. Thieves are not shepherds. Thieves steal from other flocks. It may look like from the outside, oh, what a great shepherd. Well, you're just stealing sheep from somebody else. What do you think about that? Well, Jesus wasn't a fan of thieves who steal from other flocks to bring them into their own flock, except it's not their flock, it was someone else's. Jesus talks about wolves who attack and injure and devour and scatter the sheep. He talks about hirelings. And a hireling has a very different heart than a shepherd. They're doing the work of a shepherd, but as soon as the time comes where, like, there's so much trouble here, a lot of conflict, the hireling, Jesus says, the hireling will leave because they're only there for the money. They're only there for what's in it for them. He says, how do you know a shepherd? Jesus is talking about, how do you know the heart of a shepherd? Well, the shepherd doesn't abuse the sheep. The shepherd doesn't ignore when someone else is abusing the sheep. The shepherd isn't in it for what's in it for them. The shepherd's in it because there's a selfless love for the sheep. The shepherd doesn't turn sheep against each other and divide and set up conflict and step back and just watch it blow up. A shepherd doesn't leave. A shepherd cannot turn it off and just simply stop caring and just walk away and say it's fine. And so my first admonition, my first call is kind of to our leadership team. We as shepherds are called to say, you know what, I care and I'm staying and I will give myself for you. I will pursue you. I will love you. I will care for you. And the heart that I see in this text of Jesus going after is the heart that I will pray that he does that in me. But now I'm talking to everyone. Do you know that you as a sheep are called to partner with the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, in pursuing those who are lost, pursuing those who are outside? In a sense, he's actually calling you to participate in his own joy. If the salvation of one sinner, the rescue of one sinner, is what makes heaven rejoice, do you know that you can participate in something that makes God happy today by going out and using your life to pursue the lost? John 10, verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And the early church, the disciples, and the growing church always interpreted this to mean we are going to look for the lost people in our city, in our community, in our vocation, in our recreation, and we're going to chase that one, whoever that one is. And here's what I kind of want to land this whole message is with this question. Who's your one? And you notice many of you, if you have a bulletin, you have an index card in that bulletin. And what I literally want you to do is take something that can feel theoretical. Like, yes, theoretically, we should all be pursuing the lost. Let's take that theoretical and let's make it practical. Let's take something that can feel very general and all-inclusive and let's make it specific. You know, no one is pursuing all the lost. But what we need to do is take someday and make it immediate, make it specific, make it practical. And what I want you to do is, if you can, write someone's first name on that card. And do not write that as like, I'm good and I have my life together and this person's really screwed up and I'm going to go get them. The reason I led off with this practical point, number one, is if I see myself as one of those lost sheep who went astray, went my own way, did my own thing, Jesus pursued me and laid my sin on the shepherd, then that's the attitude with which I pursue other lost. It's one sheep who got found pursuing other sheep who need to get found. And some of you, you know, you have a neighbor, you have a coworker, that guy at the gym, that server that you always see, and you know their first name. I believe God is calling us this morning to stop being theoretical and general about, yes, the church pursues lost people. To say, like, you pursue, and you, 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 and you. All of us, as followers of Christ, are saying, who's my one? You know, one of the easy things that you can do, I put these out on this back table where the children's things are, and I put them on the welcome table, too. I always carry these. And it just says Grace City Denver on the front. They look like this. And on the back it says, you're invited. Just a little invitation card. Some of you are like, I don't know how to start that conversation about, like, if you died today and that whole thing. But usually when I invite people just after a conversation, I'm like, this is something that's important to me. This is a little bit of what we talk about. We talk about it every week. I'd love for you to be a part of our community. It's a really simple thing that you can do. And of course, don't stop there with just a kind of an impersonal invitation. Like, I left a $2 tip on a $50 bill and I stuck one of these in there. Okay, don't do that. It's a bad idea. What church does that person go to? Okay, that's where I'll never go. Jerk. But you can use these little things. As we go to prayer in just a moment and communion, again, if you have a name, I invite you to, we have a whiteboard set in the back. Communion's here. Offering table's there. Here's this whiteboard. Put their first name, if you know their name, so that we can be praying for these first names. And again, if you don't have a first name that comes readily to mind this morning or by the time we do this, then that's your action item, is to kind of go through this week and think about, Lord, who's my one? As my community of faith is doing this together, who's my one? I want one. And I think what you'll find, I was talking to Andrew this week about this. I said, you know, I think as soon as you start living this way with an intentionality toward the one who's your one, you'll realize it's not actually one, but there's 6 or 12 or 20 people that you know their first names. And it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a culture of the church where we are always and all about seeking after lost people and things and loving them and saying, I get to enjoy this benefit because of what God is doing. I want you to come and be able to benefit from God's blessing in the same way that I get to. Who's your one?